Corridor. It's Erev Tov. It's great to have you here. This is our second installment of an improv Parsha Shiur. The purpose of this is we didn't plan. We're not using, you know, whole lists of sources in the Korot, although we will look at the Psukim in just a minute or two. And the idea is to have a discussion and a dialogue about the Psukim, raise some questions, try to bring out some of the insights and focus on one story in the parasha. So today we're going to focus on the title shifted a little bit, but the title is Avraham Lot and the First Partition of Palestine. This is a story that takes place in the Perek Yud Gimel of Sefer Breishit. I'm just going to pull up the psukim here. We'll run through the psukim relatively quickly, and then we can start raising some questions. And we'll leave 2-3 minutes if you guys have any comments or insights. We're going to try to go for about 20-25 minutes, not beyond that. So, Joe, actually, if you don't mind, when we get to sort of 9:25, just give me like a thumbs up, and then we'll start bringing things to a conclusion. So we're at Pasuk Aleph, and of Yud Gimel Perek Yud Gimel, Vayal Avraham in Mitzrayim Hu Vishto V'Chol Asher Lo V'Lot Imo Hanegba. Avraham comes up from Mitzrayim, he and Lot, after having been there with Sarah and the whole incident with Paro. Avraham was had many possessions, cattle and sheep. And he continues on his way. He returns to the place where he was in the beginning of his journeys to Eretz Yisrael. So the same Yizbeach, Pasuk Dalad, that he started, and he calls out in God's name. Now Pasuk Hey, we turn to Lot. And it says, V'gam Lot ha'lecha d'Avraham ha'yaton v'akar v'alim. Lot also had many possessions here. The land cannot, there's not enough space for them. We'll talk about what happened. There was a feud between the shepherds of each of these two men. There are two other nations dwelling in the land. And then we know what happens after this. Avram says, listen, we'll speak about this in more detail, but you go south, I'll go north. You go east, I'll go west. You go west, I'll go east. And so they split up. Lot looks at Sodom and says, okay, I'm going towards Sodom. And Avraham continues on his way. And Hashem appears to him at the end and tells him, go and travel north and south and experience the land. So I'm going to start with the first question here. So Rav Dani, I'm curious, what do you think, let's I'm just going to throw out a few questions, okay? And you can start with everyone you want to. First of all, what's the overall message of the story? What is the Torah trying to teach us from the story? Number one. Number two, tell me about the character of Lot a little bit. What is he like? In what way is he a foil? What way is he different and similar to Avraham? Question number three, what do they fight about? What is this feud, this riv, bein ro'em mikne Avraham or bein ro'em mikne Lot? So what do you think about this story?
I mean, I think all of the questions are connected. If we want to figure out what the purpose of the story is, then we have to figure out what the fight was about. At least it would seem we have to figure out what the fight was about. And we have to understand if this was kind of a fait accompli, it was always going to be like this, or whether there was ever a chance that Lot was really going to stick with Avram, which I think is an interesting question. So, I mean, I think that's where kind of we need to start. We need to start with what are they actually fighting about in order to figure out what the purpose of the story is.
Yeah, so do you think that, let's just take Rashi. Rashi, for example, says, this is a famous Rashi, that they were feuding over whether you could graze your cattle on land that wasn't theirs. And and what's the argument that Lot's side has? Lot says, his shepherds say, well, this land is promised to Avraham. It's going to become his in a few generations. It's essentially ours now. We can graze here right now. Whereas Ro'e Avraham said, well, it's not ours just yet. So we're not going to take from other people. Is it so clear that Lot is culpable here and that his shepherds are culpable? I mean, that's not what the Psukim seem to say.
No, it's not necessarily clear. I think the Radak says that he they're taking their cue from Lot. Actually, I think what's interesting about the Rashi that you quoted, I think most people, almost myself included, actually get the end of that Rashi wrong. We know the part about Lot's shepherds. We know that they said that eventually we're going to inherit this land because Avram doesn't have any children. So Lot's going to inherit the land, and we, it's our land. But I think most of us actually think that basically Avram's shepherds say, no, not so fast. How do you know that? How do you know that we're not going to inherit it? How do you know that Avram's not going to have children? But really what they actually say is that, no, it's not any of ours right now. And I think that's actually critical. It really paints at least the shepherds of Avram in a very moral light. It's not as if they're saying, you know, it's ours. It's saying it's not any of ours. It's really wrong to actually graze on this land. And they were very, very afraid of Gezel. And I actually think, if we want to start with a jumping off point, I think this is actually critical over here. Coming off the heels of the Mabul, where one of the main impetuses for the Mabul was Gezel, was Hamas, Avram is, and his shepherds are rightfully petrified of the idea that they would be actually guilty of such crime, because it's something that goes completely
even when there's a promise, even when they acknowledge that there's this promise that they'll receive the land, which is even more than the normal being extra cautious about violating this.
Well, that's what Hamas is a little bit. Hamas is kind of underhanded, between the lines kind of stealing. And so even though it's going to be theirs one day and they can justify and rationalize it, it's not theirs now. And so they need to be pristine. Avram needs to be pristine, I think.
Yeah.
In order
to
justify his whole monotheistic, stance.
Yeah, I mean, I think of this also in a larger context, which we could talk about this for hours, is to what degree does... how does this affect how we should behave as Baalim of the land today? You know, to what degree do we need to, let's say when Israel built a partition fence and they have to, take away land from local Arabs, and is that stealing? Is that unethical? Or do we say, hey, this land belongs to us? Like, we need to build a wall here. We need to build highways. You know, to what degree can we appropriate land? How sensitive do we have to be morally sensitive do we have to be, as even though the land, we believe it belongs to us? And Avraham sets a very high standard here in that regard. But would he say it's different once Am Yisrael receives the land? Would Avraham still say no, or we have to be extra, morally sensitive even after the Jews enter the land in the time of Yoshua?
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't expect people to say, okay, well, none of the land is ours then. In that case, we have to give it all back because Hashem hasn't re-given it to us. But no, we believe that once it was given, probably after the first kibbush, but certainly after the second kibbush, it's ours forever. That's the famous Rambam about Kedushat Ha'aretz and how the land remains ours forever after Ezra came back and they resettled the land. It's just ours forever. But I hear your point. Certainly, Avram's caution about looking suspicious. One could say that this is actually the reason why Rashi writes what he does in his first comment in the Torah.
No chumash, yeah.
Where he says that, Hashem starts with Bereishit so that we should know that this is our land, so that we should know that he gave us the land.
Although that Rashi itself is interesting, that what Rashi says there is that Hashem is the one who decides who has the land. Now, you could interpret that in both directions, that, well, when we have the land, it means God wants us to have it. When we don't have the land, God also does not want us to have it. It could be, you could interpret that Rashi as a double-edged sword and not just, hey, the land's ours and this is what Sefer Bereishit proves. It's both that we have the land, but we could also lose the land, I think. And I think that's especially in light of what happens with Sodom. Sodom is kicked out of the land, especially as Ramban suggests, because of their unethical behavior and they're rejecting Achnasat Rachim. Hey, that could happen to us too. This is not a fait accompli that this land is always going to be in our hands. But talking about this Rashi, as you quoted Radak already and Ramban also, not everyone paints Lot in such a negative light in this story. It's very possible. I mean, the Ramban and Radak say, listen, there just wasn't enough space to graze. It wasn't Ramban's fault. It wasn't Lot's fault. It wasn't Avraham's fault. It's sort of like World War I versus World War II. We all agree who was responsible in World War II, Germany. World War I was actually, Europe was a powder keg. Germans did certain things wrong. The Allies weren't great in every way either. It was a little bit more neutral. Maybe that's what happens here as well with Lot and Avram. There just wasn't enough space. This was just a very practical reality that they had to address.
So yeah, I think there is that other approach where Avram doesn't say anything about the Gezel in the text. He just says, I don't want there to be fighting. So for example, many commentaries, they say, Abraham Ben El, for example, says, you know, Avram is saying to Lot, you know, other people are here, the Kanani, the Prizi, they're watching, they're seeing that we're fighting. And so he says, either from the perspective of we look weak because now we're fighting, they're gonna come and attack us because they see that we're fighting, or because we're setting a bad example. You know, there's a Rashi that says also that they were Anashim Achim Anachnu. So Rashi says there's two ways of understanding of Achim. One is that they are Krovim, and the other is that they looked the same.
Yeah, Domin Kiplaster or something.
Yeah, and from that perspective, it could be that Avram is actually concerned about the optics over here, where people can't tell the difference between him and Lot, and he's worried that, you know, I don't want to be responsible for the things that Lot's going to be doing. I don't want to be responsible for the Chilul Hashem over here.
Yeah, it's really a very interesting read on that Rashi. I like that. Very, very sharp reading of that Rashi. Now, but back to the perspective that Lot has sort of gone wayward here. Lot has, you know, there's an interesting insight because in Pasuk Aleph, which I read before, you could see that Vayal Avraham Mitzrayim Huvi Ishto V'chol Asher Lo V'Lot Imo Hanegba. So it's Avraham, his wife Sarah, all he has, all of his possessions, and Lot. Lot is like the last thing in the list. Whereas if you go back to Perek Yudbet for a second, just 1 second, go back to Perek Yudbet. It's going to crash now, my Bar Ilan. But what's it say here? Vayelach Avram kasher be'alav Hashem, vayelach ito Lot. Okay, so here, and then next pasuk, vayikach Avram et Sarai ishto, ve'elot ben achiv, ve'et kol ruchusham. The ruchusham is afterwards. There's something happened here between the first time they came to Israel versus when they're coming back from Mitzrayim. There's a distance, clearly a distance, but some of the rechush has become more important than sort of is more important in a sense. Lot is, there's something happened in Mitzrayim. Yeah. What happened in Mitzrayim between Lot and Avraham? What do you think? It's not written explicitly in the Psukim.
I think there were two things that happened in Mitzrayim. One might be, and this may sound disturbing a little bit, is that it's possible that Lot became a little bit disillusioned with Avram when he saw the way that Avram conducted himself with Paro. You know, Avram doesn't come out squeaky clean over there, at least not in the text. I'm sure that in the papers the next day, everybody was on Paro's side when they find out what Avram had done in terms of...
Talking about optics, right?
Yeah, and Lot saw this, and he saw Avram. Maybe he was a little bit disillusioned. He was a little bit put off. That's possible. Yeah. But I think more likely what happened was that Lot maybe liked the plush life that they had in Mitzrayim. They had been given a lot of gifts. The Midrashim say that Lot was given just as many gifts as Avram was given. And he didn't understand why they needed to go back to Israel. Or maybe he was angry with Avram that they had to go back to Israel because Paro had kicked them out.
Yeah. I mean, I think
he wasn't on such great terms. He'd become more materialistic.
Yeah, I think he was taken in by the materialism of Mitzrayim, and that's sort of captured actually in our parak here, because when he goes and looks at Sodom and he's taken in by Sodom, what is it about Sodom that he finds attractive? It says that it's kulo mashke pasuk yud lifnei shachar Hashem et Sodom v'amra ki gan Hashem ke'eretz Mitzrayim. This is a land, let me just go back to Baalan. This is a land which is similar to Eretz Mitzrayim. Yidavka likes the fact that it's like going back to Mitzrayim. And, you know, which is obviously we see that in a negative light, but that's what Lot was seeing. Let me just go back to the Pasuk here. So what about the way that they separate from each other? So did Avram do the right thing here? First of all, is it right that he separated from Lot in the end? That's number one. Number two, is he pushing Lot away, or is Avram saying, I'll take a step back? Or, you know, are they, you know, what's happening in the Psukim or Pasuk Tet Yud? What do you think?
So there's actually a few interesting things I find about Tet. The first is this Yamin and Smol business. Mm-hmm. These are not the directions that we usually find in Tanakh. You have Mizrach, you have Marav, you have Tzafon, you have Darom, you have Kedem, Vachor. You don't have much Yamin Smol, which is probably what led Rashi to say what he says. Because Rashi, and I actually forgot this Rashi says that when at least in the movie, in my head of this story, Avram tells Lot, you know, you go this way and I will go all the way that way. You know, let's just split up. And Rashi forestalls this. He says that, no, what Avram was saying is, listen, you go a little bit that way and I'll go a little bit this way. We'll stick close. We'll be right next to each other. You'll be a little to the right. I'll be a little bit to the left. Right and left here, by the way, is north and south, because back, we see north as forward, right? We're north people. But back in the day, everybody was east people, where the sun rose. So right was south and left was north. So they're really talking about north and south over here. And it's interesting that that Rashi should say this, that, you know, they're kind of sticking together. Avram is not getting rid of Lot completely. They're not saying, you know, it's not like Esav and Yaakov, right? Yeah. Who completely go to opposite sides. They're actually quite close to each other. And the other thing is that, we didn't read this section, but in the section right afterwards, Rashi makes a telling comment. When Hashem starts to speak to Avram right after Lot leaves, and there, Rashi says that it's not an accident that Hashem begins to speak to Avram after Lot leaves. Hashem didn't speak to him the whole time that Lot was there.
Yeah.
He actually, this is Rashi, the Abravanel points this out, this Rashi re-understands the words Lech Lecha at the beginning of the parasha and says that Avram misunderstood Hashem. Hashem was really saying Lech Lecha, go by yourself. Don't take any of your family members except for Sarai with you. And he took Lot, and as long as Lot was there, Hashem didn't want to talk to him. It's a very
that's one reading. It's actually in the Midrash Rabbah. And Rav Yehuda actually argues the opposite, that Hashem was angry at Avraham for letting go of Lot. I mean, what it seems like Avraham's trying to do here is to create some separation, partition from Lot, but he doesn't want to push him too far off. So the language is very specific. Ki anashim achim anachnu, we're brothers. Wants to sort of push him. Let's distance, but not create this dynamic of that we're against each other. And, you know, and Nachon, according to some parshanim, I also saw the Radak said this. Let me just pull up that Radak because it was so interesting how, can everybody, can you see the source sheet here?
No, we can only see by
that. Oh, sorry. So he says.
You want to show everything, you have to share your desktop.
He says, basically, Avram's saying to him, you know, hello, Kolaritz, the Fanecha, don't worry, I'll continue to protect you. We'll stay together. We're still, you know, so there's this, he's not pushing him away. He's not trying to push him away. He just wants some distance. It sounds like he feels that there's some threatening about Lot's behavior, that he doesn't want Lot's mentality. And where Lot is, they're just not in the same place. They're moving in very, very different directions at this point.
And you know, there's a Malbim over here on the word Achim.
Yeah,
which I'm not actually totally certain that I'm reading the Malbim right, but this could be what the Malbim is saying. He says that what Avram is saying is actually that, you know, Al na tehim yiriva meinio beinecha ki achim anashim achim anachnu. It's because we're brothers that we're fighting. No, family tends to fight in ways that other people don't fight. And you know, a fight that you might have with a family member, you would never have that with a stranger or with a friend, because you know, we tend to be on edge with our family, or we tend to think that it's okay to fight with our family. And so Avram is saying, you know, these fights that we're having, if we were just brothers, it would be okay, but it doesn't look good. And we're only fighting because we're brothers. We need to split up a little because we're a little bit too close. This familiarity breeds contempt.
Yeah. Well, so I wonder if there's sort of a hidden critique here also. And that is when in Pasuk Bet, the Avraham Kaved Me'od, is Avraham... has he lost a little person? Has Egypt also actually influenced Avraham negatively? He's weighed down, kaved, in the sense that he's weighed down by all this cattle and wealth. And like maybe he's also, you know, lost a little perspective that sort of become more important than his relationship with Lot.
And it could be the exact opposite, though. It could be that he's actually, you know, weighed down in a different sense, that he's, he feels unhappy with all this wealth that he has.
And he doesn't, I mean, I think in these, the four first stories of Sefer and Parshat Lech Lecha, are the theme of Avraham and his connection to wealth, his relationship with wealth, appears in all them. Lech Lecha me'artecha, why? Ve'escha le'goy gadol v'avarechecha, you'll get a reward. Avraham goes down to Mitzrayim, receives, Avraham etiv ba'avura, Avraham receives riches from Paro. This is, of course, is a story about wealth and Avram's connection to it. The story of Sodom also, Avram not wanting to take money from Sodom. And, you know, I think there's an, he's struggling here. On the one hand, he, his newfound wealth is, you know, he wants to make sure it doesn't change him. And I think he's concerned about where Lot is going and seeing how this has affected Lot. And he doesn't really want to go in that direction, but to some degree it is getting in the way of his relationships. And I think he recognizes that's a problem here. But the, you know, if we move on to Pasuk Yud, okay, we're running out of time. So just a few more minutes here. In Pasuk Yud, the Midrash points out, Vayisa Lot at Einav. So he like looks out, takes a new look at Kikar HaYarden, the Jordan Valley, and he sees Sodom for the first time, or at least with fresh eyes. And the Midrash points out that this is Kulo Arayot, that it's all about surface, it's all about desire, it's all about you know, seeing things. Vayisalot enana vayar et kol kikar yarden, reminds us of Chava, who sees the fruit. She sees it's nechmad lemar'eh v'tov l'machal. He's drawn in by, again, physical, very physical surface
quality. Calls them kegan Hashem. It's kegan Eden. He thinks that it's more like an Eden.
What, so you're saying he's pulled in by the spiritual qualities of this?
I don't know. I mean, it's hard to tell. You know, it says in Pasuk, where is it? It says, where does it say Asher Shachat? Where is it? That everything went badly.
Pasuk Yud. No, sorry. That's Pasuk Yud Gimel.
Yeah, Yud Gimel. Does he know that? It's hard to tell if he knows that. Some say that he knows that, but let's say he doesn't. He just wants to find a plush piece of land, and he says over there, I mean, the Torah calls it Kegan Hashem, Keretz Mitzrayim Bo'achat Zohar.
So maybe it's not as clear cut. Maybe when you look at Sodom, it's not so obvious that it's such a wicked and terrible place. It is possible. It may be, and I'm just sort of, he has like a little bit of a Protestant ethic, that he sees wealth as a sign of success. After all, Abraham was promised, you'll come to the land and you'll have, you know, wealth. And this will, maybe he confuses wealth and you know, Sodom could be a very wealthy place. They didn't want to share their wealth with others, for example. The Radak points out, and this is I was really shocked by this. He says, and when it says Manshei Sodom Ra'im V'Chataim L'Hashem Od, which is like the narrator sharing this, he says, and Dafka, it's telling me this because this Lot is not influenced by this. It's not that he's taken in by this and that he's blinded. It's Dafka, he was strong enough to withstand the pressure of Sodom, which gets to really our final question. Who is this guy? Who is this guy Lot? And I always thought Lot was, he's the perfectly mediocre figure. He's the guy who's striving for mediocrity, for being average. He's like that very average unorthodox Jew. You know, he wants to do achnasa rachim, but he wants to do it from Sodom. Chas v'shalom, he would stay in, you know, with Avraham. That would be lechatchila. But he's got to go to Sodom, but then he's going to do achnasa rachim from there. So he's sort of like caught in the middle between these two value systems and never fully resolves it. What do you think? Any other insights about Lot's personality?
Well, I mean, there's one point that I always think about with Lot, which is, it's interesting that it's only upon their second foray into Eretz Yisrael that he becomes, you know, he needs to be separated. It always struck me that I feel like on their first trip into Eretz Yisrael, he was full of ideals. You know, he had come in with Avram. They were probably singing, you know, kumzitzes and talking about how wonderful it was going to be. And then what's the first thing that happens? There's a famine and they have to go down. And he probably is thinking as they're going down, like, what just happened? Like, I thought this was going to be amazing. And then when they come back there to Israel, he's kind of jaded already. Like, he doesn't see a point to this anymore. Whereas Avram does. Avram knows that there's something you'd have to scratch under the surface in order to find it. You have to be a little bit more resilient. But Lot's not having it. He says, you know, I just want to be comfortable.
That's what he wants. Just interesting, and just to connect that, you know, with the final point here, after experiencing a famine, hey, it makes sense to go to Kikar HaYarden where there's water and there's crops and there's food. So maybe it's actually a very practical and logical decision to go to Kikar HaYarden instead of spending time in the Judean hills where Abraham seems to inhabit. So there's really a lot to speak about here. Avram in the end is told by Hashem, you know, don't worry, even though you've lost Lot, it seems like he's a little disappointed here. Your children will still succeed you, and you'll build a family based on your Zaracha, Gam Zaracha Yimaneh, Kumi Dalech Barz Lorakal Rachba Kivachat Nena. So lots to unpack here. I want to thank everybody here for participating, and really anyone, last insights or questions that you want to share at this point? Anyone want to share an insight? Okay, so thank you very much for participating. Great to see you all, and wishing you all Shabbat Shalom. And we got Shirim throughout Shabbat, so hope you'll make it to Shul at some point on Shabbat. Wishing you all Erev Tov. Thank you, Rav Dani.
Erev Tov, Shabbat Shalom.
Kol Tov.
Shkoyach, Shabbat Shalom.